The scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to just read the whole chapter, and it's verses 27 to 30. That's the text for this morning. Philippians chapter 1, and it's verses 27 to 30. That's the text. Listen to the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ, in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my defense, my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored by my body, in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. And here's the text. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So far, the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text of this morning is laid out before us, and it is God's expectations for us. God's expectation is to be strong, stand firm in the gospel. That's the first point. The second is to stand firm in the gospel together. And thirdly, to stand firm in the gospel fearlessly. That is what Paul is talking about. So before we open this, let us seek God's guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart may be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Dear Father, we pray that we may know what your expectations are of us, and that we may joyfully and faithfully do them. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters, we come into the presence of the Lord on this Lord's Day to hear what the Lord has to say to us. He has expectations for you and for me. Just like I said to the boys and girls, you parents have expectations of them. You expect your children to put their toys away. You expect them to put their clothes where they're supposed to be. You have expectations of them. Expectations that they should brush their teeth, that they should wash their hands before they eat. You have expectations of them. And they know this. They're made aware of it very early in their life. You have expectations of them. In the same way, the Lord has expectations of us, that we have to live according to His Word. In this passage in Philippians, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are to stand firm in that gospel. When Paul says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel," he is using an expression that is a very practical thing. The practicality is that there has to be harmony between what we believe and how we live. There's got to be a harmony between them. For example, if we would have a violinist play a number, the organist would probably go to the piano, and the violinist would stand by the piano, and we couldn't tune the piano to the violin. The piano does have it does have strings, and those strings can be adjusted, but we can't do that. It's too much of a detail to do that. You have to have someone come in, take the cover off, and do that. But a violin can adjust the strings much easier. All the violinist has to do is turn the knob a little bit to make it tighter, loosen it a little bit. You loosen it, the tone goes down. Tighten it, the tone goes up. And so the violinist wants the note. Let's say they do A. The piano would put down A, and the violinist would, by means of her ear or his ear, would know what that A sounds like and would adjust the string of the violin to that sound of the piano. And that's very important. There's got to be a harmony. Because if the violin is playing and the piano is playing and they're not meshing, they're not together, there is discord, disharmony, and it hurts your ears. And so that has to be done. In the same way, we have to have harmony between what we believe and how we live. There's got to be harmony between those two. And if there's discord, that's a big problem. You know what the discord involves, really? It involves hypocrisy. That is, living a different way than what you believe. The Greek word for actor is hypokritos. Hypokritos is the Greek word for actor. Now, in our day, we don't look at actors like hypocrites. But that's exactly what the Greek word says. The actor is making believe they are someone that they're not. So they're an actor. Now, a hypocrite is making believe you're someone you're not. That's a discord. We don't like hypocrites. A hypocrite is a problem, a big problem. If a person is a hypocrite, you really can't believe what they say, because they're just acting. You don't know if they're sincere or not. By the way, sincere. Paul uses that word in his writing. That has an interesting etymology in the Greek language too. Sincere. You know where that word comes from? Comes from this. A Greek mother goes to the market and buys a piece of pottery. Perhaps it's a vase, or it's a bowl. Suppose it's a bowl. It's made of clay. And she takes the bowl home, and she pours some hot soup in it, and the bowl breaks. Why? Because the bowl had a crack in it before she bought it. And the crack was covered over by some veneer. It was covered over by some plaster. But the crack was still there. So, the mother, she's fooled once. She's not going to be fooled a second time. So she goes to the market the second time, and she buys another bowl, but before she buys the bowl, she holds it up to the sun, and she turns it around in the sun and to see if there's a crack underneath the veneer. And if there is no crack, it is called a sincere bowl. And that's where the word sincere comes from. It's whole. It's complete. It's true. That's what sincere is. Now Paul says, let your behavior, your manner of life, be in harmony with the gospel. We want our clothes to be in harmony. I mean, if I would wear a checkered pants and a plain coat jacket, it would clash. A checkered pants does not go with a plain one. Or a different kind of checker with a different kind of checkered pants. It's just not right. People want their clothes to be in harmony. My wife takes care of it for me. I said to her this morning, pick out the tie you want from me. So she picks out the tie. She's the one that determines how I dress. And I'm really glad. She's got a very good eye. And she sees to it that my clothes is you know, harmonious. There are people that pay all kinds of money so that they can get advice on how to dress or how to deal with their hair or how to have complexion on their face, that everything is in harmony. That's how we operate. Now Paul says, if that's true, you got to live that way. Your way of life, your manner of life must be worthy of the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or only hear about you, I may know that you are walking in the way of the Lord. Now, we are living in a society that is totally out of harmony with the way God wants us to live. We are in a society, in a culture, that is operating in a completely different way. The society that we are in is marching to a far different drummer than you and I are. And so we are called to be countercultural. Countercultural. I saw young people with a t-shirt, with the pictures on it. And the picture on it is fish going in this direction, going from left to right, or from right to left, and here they are a fish going in the other direction. And that's how we have to live in this world. We are countercultural. Paul says this in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we must not be conformed to this world. Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. The gospel has to call the tune. The gospel has to determine the way we live. And that gospel is the gospel of God in Jesus Christ revealed to Paul, and which he communicated to us, and we've got to believe it, and our life has to reflect it. That's what it means, that our life has to be in harmony with it. So that's the first thing. Stand firm in the gospel. That the gospel has to call the tune. The gospel determines the pitch. And we have to conform ourselves to that pitch so that we're in tune with the Lord Himself. That's His expectation of us. Now, Paul goes on to say, secondly, he says, stand firm in the gospel together. This is what he says. That whether I see you or in absence, I may hear that you are standing firm in the gospel in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We got to do this together. We're not in this world alone. We're not in this society alone. We're a unit. Yesterday morning, we had that's men of seventh studying together at 7 o'clock yesterday morning. And the subject was marriage. It was a fascinating discussion. It was a discussion that I just wish that everyone could have taken part of. It was so interesting. And the thing that is so crucial is, and this was all men, one boy, all of us men, and the thing is this: we have to marry our best friend. Marry your best friend. For a guy, that's the best girlfriend, not the other way around. Not, I mean, not, you know what I mean. have to marry your best friend, because you have to live together in harmony and love, not for 1 year, but for the rest of your life. Now, Lori and I have been married, will be this October or November, will be married 59 years. Day in, day out. When I married her, she was my best friend, and she still is. And I asked one of the guys to read the Valentine that she gave me, because I couldn't read it. I would have broke down and lost it if I had read it. I couldn't do it. So I asked my friend to read it. It was awesome what she thinks of me. I mean, wow, that is so great. Well, I think the same of her. Okay, so the striving for the gospel, this living for the Lord, we do it together. First and foremost is husband and wife. Striving together. There's got to be that unity between husband and wife. And the unity is in Jesus Christ. And that's why marrying your best friend in the Lord is the way the marriage has to begin. And that goes on to the children and to the church, in the community. It's harmony. And that is what the apostle is saying. He said, we have to strive together with one mind, one spirit, striving for the harmony with the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul is very practical here. I mean, this is exceedingly practical. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. How important that is. Living in that harmony. And so in our discussion yesterday morning, I asked Rahi, you know who Rahi is. Rahi and Lily, they were Muslims. And they have come to Christ. And Rahi said, you know, Lazarus was dead 4 days, and then Jesus raised him. Rahi says, that was me. I was dead. Jesus raised me to life, and Lily too. I asked Rahi, how does Islam look at marriage? And he said, there is no love in Islam. Their Allah is not a God of love. And love is not what holds a couple together in the Islamic world. It's authority. It's power. And when they came to Christ, when Lily and Rahi came to Christ, they were embraced by love. You see, the Christian gospel begins with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is love. And it is that love of God that binds us together. Husbands, says Paul, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the relationship of husband and wife and brother and sister and family and church is all to be patterned after the love of God. And the love of God embraces us. And so we love because he first loved us. Now that's a wonderful truth. And that's what Paul is saying here. Strive together with one mind, one spirit in the defense of the gospel. Standing firm in the gospel. And the third thing he says, stand firm in the gospel together fearlessly. That's what he says. Fearlessly. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. So fearlessly. Now this is very important to understand too, because we are in a conflict. There is no question but we're in a conflict. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and authorities of this world. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil, because we're in a war, we're in a battle. And that's why we have to stand firm together fearlessly. And we have wonderful illustrations and examples of this in the Bible. Think of Joseph, the second to the youngest son of Jacob. He was sold into slavery. Here he's in Potiphar's house. There's nobody around that knows him. His parents aren't around. Anybody else that knew him? No, nobody is around. And here Potiphar's wife, who no doubt was a beautiful woman, she lays a snare for him and says, come and lie with me. And young Joseph, he's a young man, probably 17 years old. And he says, I cannot do this thing and sin against my God. He was standing firm in the gospel fearlessly. That's what it takes. We are in a battle. And the area of sexual morality is rampant. We are confronted with these kind of things everywhere. In advertising, in music, on the television, on CDs, on DVDs. Everywhere there's that kind of sexual prey that's there. And we have to stand firm in the gospel together, fearlessly. Just like Joseph did. I cannot do this thing and sin against my God. Because even though no one is around to see me, God is there. Remember what Hagar said? Thou, God, seest me. My mom and dad said to us, me and my brothers and sister, always remember that. What Hagar said, thou, God, seest me. Nobody else may see it, but God does. And that's what Joseph was convinced of. And so he says to Potiphar's wife, I cannot do this thing and sin against my God. That's fearless. And then look at David. David approached Goliath, 9 foot tall Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And he just despised Israel. And he despised Israel's God. And David comes to him, and he, the giant, says, "You little runt, what do you think you are? I'm going to feed you to the birds." And David said, "You come to me with sword and stave, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose armies you have defied. I come in his name." David is standing firm, fearlessly. And he slung the stone and defeated the giant Goliath. And think of Daniel. Do not pray to any god except the king, or you will be thrown into a den of lions. And Daniel three times a day bowed his knee toward Jerusalem and prayed to the Lord, knowing that the den of lions awaited him. But he stood firm in the gospel, fearlessly. And think of his three friends who were called upon to worship before that great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, knowing that a fiery furnace awaited them. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Doesn't matter if you make that furnace seven times hotter, no matter how hot it is, let this be known to you that we are going to worship no other God than the true God, our Lord God himself." They stood fearlessly, knowing that a fiery furnace awaited them. But you know what happened. They were thrown into the furnace, but the Lord was there with them. Remember what it says in Isaiah 43, "Though you walk through the fire, you will not be burned." Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in the gospel together. Stand firm in the gospel together fearlessly. That's God's expectations of us. That's how he wants us to live. That's where there's happiness and peace and harmony and joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And everyone said, amen. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. It's worth it all. Oh Lord, we pray that you will apply these truths to each of our hearts, that we may stand firm in the gospel. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.